So what does Jesus mean to you? That's a good question, I think, for us to be asking all the time, especially as we are on the verge of December. And everything is, if it's not already, everything is going to be very, very Christmassy. We might see some nativity scenes. We might hear the odd carol now and again. And there'll be words about the birth of Jesus. So it's a good time for us all to be thinking, what does Jesus mean to me? Now the passage that was read, that I read for us earlier, is a passage that shows us where Christmas is heading. You see, at Christmas time, the birth of Jesus can be made all kind of cutesy and cosy and all kind of nice and look very cuddly and warm. But the events that are recorded in this passage of the Bible have a very different character. In fact, this is a passage which is difficult to read. It's a passage in which there is gore, there is madness, and there is suffering. Deep, deep suffering. And yet I think that if we look closely, and we just for a few minutes we're going to think a bit more about this, if we look closely, then we will see that there is glory in this gore, and that there is mercy amidst the madness, and that there is salvation through this suffering. Now by the time we get to the start of the passage that was read, Jesus has already been beaten, he's been flogged, he's been spat upon, he's been mocked. And our passage really just begins with the more of the same. We're told that the soldiers, these are now the Roman soldiers, they lead him into the palace, which is the Praetorium. These soldiers were trained for violence. They were trained to have no sympathy that would hold them back in battle. And in this moment, they are allowed to torment one of the Jews who they hated. And we're told that the whole company of soldiers was called together. That would have been about 600 men. Picture in your mind 600 ruthless and trained fighters. Now they might not have all been there, but this is a large and a terrifying crowd of people who make a sport of tormenting Jesus. They mock, they beat, and then when they're done with that, they let him out to crucify him. Now the distance from the palace to Golgotha very likely was only just a few hundred meters. And yet Jesus is so weakened by the beatings that he can't carry his own cross. They've got to get someone to do that. In fact, in verse 22, when it says they brought Jesus, it may well mean that they carried him. He's not even able to walk at this point. He was stripped naked, and then he was attached to a cross with nails where he would hang until he died. It's 9 o'clock in the morning when this begins. Now the soldiers gamble for his clothes. Jesus isn't going to need those anymore. And yet that little detail just begins to signal, along with a lot of other things, that the moments that are recorded here were moments foretold a long, long time ago. In fact, hundreds of years ago, the psalmist in Psalm 22 wrote these words. He wrote, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments." The same psalm says, "All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads." The worst of humanity is on display here. Now the blood-soaked Jesus, the mocking of those who watch, the gore, the madness, and this deep, deep suffering. This is where Christmas is heading. Now it's not going to be long before we sing some carols perhaps, and maybe we will sing these words. "Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies." Or these words. "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." You see, the miraculous mystery of Christmas is that the Son of God, the one who is fully and perfectly and completely God, added onto himself a second nature, a human nature. So the one laid in the manger is one who is fully God and fully man. And the reason for that, the reason that the deity incarnated himself, and the reason he did it is because God as God cannot bleed. And God as God cannot suffer. And God as God cannot die. And so God became a man so he could do those things. So he could go through the gore and the madness and the suffering of the hours that we read about in our passage this morning. And then we're told, in the middle of the day, that Jesus has been on the cross for 3 hours by this point. And in the middle of the day, when the sun should have been its brightest, darkness came over the whole land. 3 full hours of darkness. The sun couldn't bear to shine, as though the things happening should not be seen. Darkness that speaks of God's displeasure. Darkness which the Bible tells us speaks of God's anger. And God is only ever angry about sin. Only ever angry about sin. And in this moment, his anger is so terrible that darkness falls in the middle of the day. And then after 3 hours of that, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cries out in Aramaic, his native tongue, "Eloi, Eloi, lima sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" They're the opening words to Psalm 22. And here we get a glimpse, I guess, of the depth of his suffering. Now, Jesus said earlier that he was going to give his life as a ransom. He said that he was going to give his life to bear the cost of his people's sin. And so the sin of the world and the sin of my soul and your sin, it must be punished. And the punishment that my sin and our sin deserves is to be crushed under the might of God's anger in holy judgment. And yet here on the cross we see the Lord Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, in this moment, as his soul is crushed under the judgment of God, in that moment as he is counted as a sin-soaked rebel, in this moment as he pays the traitor's debt, in this moment as he enters hell, in this moment, we see that there is glory in this gore, and mercy amidst this suffering, and salvation through what Jesus goes through. Did you hear how they mocked him? Did you notice what they said to him? In verse 30, they said to him, "Save yourself." In verse 31, they said, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." And they were wrong, weren't they? He could have saved himself. Now, he could have just walked away. He could have stopped all of this. Oh, Jesus had commanded a storm and it whimpered like a pup before the voice of his master. Jesus commanded a legion of demons and it couldn't resist his authority. Jesus had reached down into death itself and raised up a little girl. He could have stopped this. Of course he could have stopped this. He could have saved himself. But he didn't. He could have saved himself. But he could not save himself and save you. At every moment of this agony, every wrenching of his bones, every drop of blood, every rebuke, every bit of spittle that ran down his face, every part of his crushed and tormented soul under the wrath of God, every part of this speaks of his undying commitment to do what he came to do. And this is the glory and the mercy and the salvation of our souls forever and ever. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave himself completely and utterly and finally. He gave himself right to the very end. He didn't go part of the way and then give up. He went all of the way. He came to save his people from his sins. That's what he came to do. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. And so he endured all the suffering of Golgotha. Jesus cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" because he took the punishment that our sin deserved. And he experienced the hell that we deserve. And he did it so that his people will never have to. So what does Jesus mean to you? The high priest, they mocked him. Come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Now they said they would believe. They said they would trust Jesus if he saved himself. But if he did that, they would still be dead in their sins. And they'd have no one to stand in their place. Jesus doesn't invite us to that kind of belief, to that kind of trust. Jesus doesn't ask us to trust one who saved himself. Jesus asks us to trust the one who would give himself, who has given himself into all of this suffering and gives himself to save you. Now, what do you want in life? Now, what are you looking for? Are you looking for a spectacle, for a show? One of the bystanders said, let's watch, let's see. Let's see if Elijah comes. Let's see if something fancy happens. Is that us? Do we want to be entertained? That's what that man wanted. All he wanted was a show, then he could go home and carry on with his life. Jesus won't give us that kind of satisfaction. Now, if all we want is entertainment, if all we want is just to kind of glide through life without ever having to deal with the reality of what's going on in here and what's coming ahead, and Jesus is not for you. But the glory of Christmas, and let's remember this in the months to come, the glory of Christmas is the gift of the Son of God, that Jesus Christ loves you and gives himself completely to win for you an unshakable hope in the forever happiness of God. So trust him. You can trust him. Look at what he's done for you. Trust him to take away your sin. Trust him to win your forgiveness. The Roman centurion at the foot of the cross, a man who had witnessed many people die. And when he saw Jesus die, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Fully God and fully man, dying for your sins. What does Jesus mean to you?